morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 1, which can be found on page 1201. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Nicola. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its relevance. We thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it speaks to us today. And we pray, O God, would you do that? Would you speak to our hearts today? Would you turn our hearts to Jesus? And Holy Spirit, would you massage these truths into our hearts? We ask it all through Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we start today a new study, as Andrew has already alluded to, looking at the book of Hebrews. But I just want to give you advance warning. We shan't get very far before Christmas. According to the plan, it looks as if we'll get to chapter 6 before the Advent Sundays at the end of November. But we'll pick up the study again, God willing, next year to continue this study through the book of Hebrews. But as is always the case, this is not just a study of the book of the Bible. There's a purpose to it. And I just want to set out the purpose here, that following on from our study in Colossians in the previous term, presenting us where we're presented with the magnificence of the glory of Jesus, where we were given that awesome, amazing picture of who Jesus is, and then encouraged to walk in the light of that truth and knowledge that we have. So continuing from that, we'll continue to focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus by considering what Hebrews presents. And one of the great themes of Hebrews is that Jesus is more than. He's greater than. He's superior to anything else that has gone before and has been presented before. And as we shall see this morning, he's not just more than what's gone before. He is more than. More than everything. More than everyone. More than all in all of creation. But before we get into these three verses that Nicola has read for us this morning, just a little background. I want to address a couple of questions. Firstly, who wrote this letter? In short, we don't know, and it doesn't matter. Too much ink has been spilled over the years, especially by more liberal theologians, about who wrote Hebrews and getting into all the detail and the arguments of it. Some have suggested Apollos. I think Martin Luther was a proponent of that theory. Others have said that it was Paul, and many in the early church held to that. Some have suggested it might be Luke. It's statistically and grammatically very similar to the book of the Acts. It's even been suggested maybe it was Priscilla. But all of this is immaterial. It really doesn't matter. And our knowing who wrote these words doesn't change the truth of the words on the page of Scripture. Because for myself, being a Bible-believing evangelical Christian, and I'm glad to carry that card, I hold firmly to the fact that this letter was effectively written by the Holy Spirit. as he prompted and inspired an anonymous human to pen these words? Well, let's leave it there. Because we accept that these words come from the Holy Spirit, and so they have currency for today. They have relevance for us today. And that's what we need to hold on to as we move forward with this study. Having said that, it's on my list of unanswerable questions when I get to glory. When I have a coffee with the Lord, because I'm sure there will be coffee in heaven. There must be. And I'll say, Lord, can you settle once and for all who wrote Hebrews? But until then, I'm prepared to leave it and accept the authorship of the Holy Spirit. The second question in relation to this book, who was the letter written to? Now, this one is easier to answer, but again, it's not directly addressed. Some of the letters of Paul address to individuals, or they're addressed to a local church in a local setting, a local geographical context. We don't have that fine detail in this book to the Hebrews. But as you read through the whole of the text, a strong case can be made and is held by most commentators that this was written to Jewish Christians who were probably facing persecution in their day. That they were maybe in danger of going back to their Jewish roots and going back to what they had known previously and giving up their faith, their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are implicit from the text and from what is known historically as well. One commentator who's particularly good on the book of Hebrews, William Lane, he suggests also that maybe this was a church of Jewish believers that was based in Rome. We don't know. And again, it doesn't matter. Because, importantly, because the Bible is the precious word of truth and its currency is valid today, ultimately, and because we remember that the Holy Spirit speaks today, ultimately, we need to recognize and remember that this was written to us. And we take its import and the message that it brings to us, we take it to ourselves today and allow it to impact us here in Banstead for 2025. Now, as we study this book, we shall trace two main themes. So it's the first is a similar theme to that in Colossians, the superiority of Jesus. And, you know, we cannot emphasize that too much. So you think, well, Tim, why did we look at that last term and we're now looking at it again this term? As I say, you cannot look at that issue too much. The superiority, the majestic authority of Jesus, who he is. But because the writer was undoubtedly writing to Jewish believers, there is a strong emphasis on what has gone before, with detail drawn from the Old Testament functions and offices and history and personalities and characters. So as we get into this book, we shall see that Jesus is more than the angels. Andrew will look at that, God willing, next Sunday morning. But that Jesus is more than Moses. Moses, who was such a great person in the history of the children of Israel and was such a key figure for them, whom they remembered with affection. But this writer now is saying Jesus, this Jesus, is more than Moses, is greater than Moses, he's greater than the Sabbath, he's more than the high priest, and so on as we go through this book. So the first theme is the superiority of Jesus. The second theme in this book is that there's a strong encouragement from the writer because of who Jesus is, because he is more than, he is greater than all that's gone before. The encouragement is to not give up, but to persevere in our Christian walk of devotion to Christ. So my prayer, as we get into this Bible study over the coming weeks, I would take from Hebrews 12. Having such a great cloud of witnesses who've gone before and recognizing that Jesus is more than them all and is more than all the systems that were established throughout the Old Testament, Let us run with endurance the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. But let's consider for a moment these three opening verses. I'm really sorry, that was a 10-minute introduction. You're not here for the next hour, don't worry. These three verses, the writer gets straight into the letter. No introduction, no preliminaries, no introducing who the writer is, no addressing with love and affection to a church in a particular place or a particular disciple of Jesus in a particular place. He gets straight in to the body of the letter, straight into the detail, straight into the way that God formerly, in previous times and in many ways, spoke to our ancestors and through the prophets. You know, that was important to hear for somebody of Jewish heritage. The ancestors was such a big thing in their community. You only have to read the Gospels and you see the references from the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees and so on to their ancestors, to their forefathers. And particularly to those who we dub as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the forefathers, the ancestors, was a big thing for those of a Jewish believing context here. But also the thought of the prophets. God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. The role of prophet was important, was hugely important to the children of Israel, right through the Old Testament. This was one of the ways that God spoke to them. This was one of the ways, of course, as we look back on the prophetic writings, this was one of the ways that God revealed his coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. With all those references right through the whole of the Old Testament, right from the beginning to the end, all those references to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, of course, largely failed to see it. They failed to recognize what God was saying through that. But God spoke through the prophets to the forefathers of what was yet to come. He spoke through the prophets as to where the children of Israel were, to correct them and to challenge them in their faithlessness. But this was what a Jewish audience would have understood, hearing these names of the ancestors and the prophets, and that God spoke through the prophets to the ancestors. That would have resonated with these Christian believers who were probably from a Jewish background. And so the writer acknowledges that God has spoken to the fathers through the prophets in many times, in many ways. And that kind of sets the scenes for us, doesn't it? Which the recipients of this letter could not and would not dispute. But then the writer goes on to say that in these last days, and so you say to me, well, when are the last days? Well, according to this, they started about 2,000 years ago or 1,900 years ago. Because at the end of that period of time, with the presentation of the person of the Lord Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews says here, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So right in this second verse of this letter, we're presented with the superiority of Jesus. Writing to Jewish people, remember all that's gone before, remember all those prophets and those forefathers, but now God is speaking in and by and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God no longer using his representatives, his oracles, as it were, to speak to the people, but now, through his own Son, Jesus. It reminds you of the parable that Jesus himself taught his disciples, doesn't it? Of the man who owned a vineyard and went off to a far country. And at the time of harvest, he sent a messenger to receive some of the crop as part of his rent. And he sent messenger representative after representative, and they beat them and even killed them. And at the last, in the end, he sent his own son. A beautiful picture of what God has done, and that God now speaks to us through his son. No longer using the prophets, no longer using the forefathers to follow down the traditions through the generations, but now speaks through and in and by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the writer goes on in verses 2 and 3 to give the attributes which qualify such a one. Verses 2 and 3, we're told five things of Jesus' attributes. God has appointed him as heir over all things. That it was through his son, through Jesus, that God made the universe. And that Jesus the Son is the radiance, the outshining of God's glory. And that this same Jesus is the exact representation of who God is, of his character, of his essence, who he is in every detail. Jesus was that exact replication and representation. A perfect imprint, you might say. Carbon copy is a phrase that we use sometimes. And fifth, that this Jesus, this one, this Son, who is presented to us here, sustains all things by his powerful word. So in these opening verses to Hebrews, we're presented with the one by whom God speaks today. That is Jesus Christ. And we're given some of his attributes which qualify him for this role. But then we're told of what he has achieved. I shared in the back room when we were praying earlier that really the essence of what we're looking at this morning is Christ's CV. You recognize that when you go for a job, there's the detail, you submit your CV, there's the detail of the applicant, there's the attributes that the applicant has, and then the achievements that the applicant has. I don't want to dumb this down, you'll understand me, but just as in the CV, you don't list every achievement that you've possibly made. You might list those that are relevant for this particular role that you're going to. And so in this list, we're not given a full list of all that Jesus has done, all that he has accomplished. Why? Well, John the Apostle tells us that if all the things that he had done were written down, not even the entire world could contain the books. The things that Jesus has done, that is so vast a list. But yet the writer to Hebrews hones in on one in particular. He hones in on the fact that he, this Jesus, this Son, that through whom God speaks today, has made purification for sins. Because of his precious work on the cross, he has established once and for all the means by which we today can be pure from sin. Can know what it is to be in the presence of God, because he doesn't look at our sin. That is covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And I see smiles around the room as I say that, because you know that truth for yourselves. And my longing, my heart is, if you don't yet know that, my longing is that your heart might be opened to see that when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, he did it to cover your wrongdoings and my wrongdoings, to cover our sin, and to enable us to know God personally, enable us to be united with Jesus, to walk with Jesus step by step through every situation that we might possibly face today. And it's because he made purification for sins. Those sins that meant I was filthy in God's sight and that I could not enter into the presence of God, Jesus made purification to cleanse me from that sin, that I might worship God rightly. And in the end of verse 3 effectively tells us by what the writer presents at the end of verse 3, it tells us that work is complete. It is done. Because Jesus has now sat down in a place of authority at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, the right hand of Father God himself. That suggests to me, this work is done. You have a day working in the garden or whatever it might be, and you work by the sweat of your brow, whatever it is, and you get to the end of the day, you take your shoes off, and you sink down into the sofa. You sit down because there's a sense the job is done. And I don't want to trivialize the precious work of the Lord Jesus, but because his work is completed, he sits now, he is sat at the Father's right hand in that place of authority. So right here at the beginning of this letter, the writer puts Jesus front and central. And so should we. He presents Jesus in all his glorious majesty, that there is none like him. This is the one by whom God now speaks. And the writer says, here are his attributes. This qualifies him to speak as a vessel of God, to speak as God himself. And this is the glorious work that he has done by making purification for our sins. You can almost hear the writer shouting the subtext here, shouting to the people that he's writing to, saying, this is the Jesus that I'm going to write to you about, and I'm going to take all 13 chapters to do so. Of course, it wasn't chapters when he wrote it. Please understand that. But I'm going to write this huge, massive letter all about Jesus, presenting his glory, his majesty, his attributes, who he is and all that he has done. That he is more than the angels. He's more than Moses. He's more than the Sabbath, and so on and so on. And then as I write to you, the writer would say in the subtext, as I write to you, I'm going to intersperse through all that glorious truth of who Jesus is, I'm going to encourage you to keep going, to keep walking, to keep following Jesus, to keep being faithful to him, to keep on that road of discipleship and not give up. Whatever the circumstances may be, whatever your frustrations, wherever your heart is right now, God is saying, don't give up, because I'm presenting to you Jesus, the leader and the pioneer of our faith. So this morning, I would love for every one of us to expand our vision of Jesus. You know, I think one of the dangers in our Christian walk is that we have too small a view of who Jesus is. We have too small a view of God, and we look at our circumstances and the situations that we face, and we think, well, can God really do that? Absolutely he can, because he is God. He is the sovereign God. But can he help me where I am in my desperation this morning? Absolutely he can. But what about in the depths of depression? Jesus knew that too. When he was there in the garden, one of the translations of the Bible says he was deeply depressed with all that was faced ahead of him, all that he faced before him, that we're reminded of in the bread and wine that we shall take shortly. And so if you're going through that moment, if you're in that place this morning, then Jesus knows. And the Holy Spirit would point you to Jesus this morning. In all his glory, in all his magnificence, to see that he is incomparable. Where's Alex? He's with the children, isn't he, this morning? It's in my notes here. To see that Jesus is incomparable. What scripture did Alex read as we prayed this morning in the back room? Who is like unto our God? There is none to compare with him. And this Jesus that Hebrews presents to us and that we shall discover over the coming weeks, this Jesus is that one. Who can compare to him? Who is there like our God? Who is there like Jesus? And my heart, my longing, my desire is that our vision might be expanded to see him for who he really is. And to understand what he is able to do, what he has done, hallelujah, praise his name, but also what he is able to do day by day as we walk with him, to keep us on that path so that we don't stumble, so that we don't step aside and go in a different direction, but so that we continue to faithfully follow him. Maybe you're in danger of giving up today. Maybe you've got questions in your mind about Jesus. Maybe you're battling with the struggles of life. Maybe that you feel that you're not hearing from God just at the moment and trying to understand and put it all together. I say to you this morning, come to Jesus. Why? Because Hebrews tells us he is the one by whom God speaks today. And if you want to hear God speak to you today, come to Jesus. View him in all his glory. The one who is eminently qualified. The one by whom the worlds were made and indeed who sustains the whole of creation. And as you come to him and you see him in all his glory, you see that great work that he has done on the cross to save us, to make purification for our sins. And as our vision is filled with him this morning, and as we progress with this study, may we be encouraged to continue steadfastly following Jesus, worshiping him and serving him. Let's pray. Father, our hearts cry out to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you on behalf of everyone who is following him. We thank you that he has saved us from the depths of our own sin and selfish, wanton ways. But he's saved us to a glorious eternity. He's saved us to worship and serve him. And Father, my prayer is for anyone here this morning or listening online, anyone that has not yet come to know this Jesus presented in this passage. I pray, O God, would you open their hearts to hear the one who speaks today on your behalf. So help us. As we study him, as we consider him, as we gaze on him, help us to worship you, O God, and to follow him more faithfully, relying on the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.